an individual bent on completing the mission that has been given to him by the Lord. This resolve is the indomitable spirit of one who has completely been controlled by the Holy Spirit. Overcoming the hardships of a long journey by foot, numerous beatings, floggings, imprisonment, ridicule, malignment, rejection, stoned near death, Paul could accurately characterize his efforts to the Philippians in his letter to them when he penned those words that are as well a challenge to us. Philippians 3 and verse 14 reveals his efforts to fulfill the great commission of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. That verse states, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." His truly was a great commitment as he gave himself wholly to the Lord for service, regardless of the location or regardless of what might happen. He ventured forth. Yet, even someone with strong resolve can become discouraged. Someone who has been controlled by the Holy Spirit can at times look at the task that is ahead and find it to be very daunting. How do we keep going when everything seems to be against us? Called by the Lord, Paul has been traveling throughout Europe with a message of hope and salvation in the person of the resurrected Christ. His audience has been as varied as the locations and settings in which he has delivered that sacred message. From the Jewish synagogues to the bustling streets of open markets. From the serene banks of a river to the damp, stinking cell of prison. From the quietness of a home to the podium of the religious and philosophical elite. They have all heard the constant message from him, ever echoing what message the Lord gave him to go out and proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah, that he rose again from the dead. It's always been that message, nothing else. From a human perspective, we can look back at the events that occurred in Athens and wonder from our perspective that it was a failure. Only a few converts that we're aware of when Paul preached in Athens. We aren't told that a church was established there. And so we can look at those circumstances and say that Paul's work there in Athens fell far short of what he might have expected. Yet from Paul's perspective, he did what exactly the Lord had called him to do in taking the message of hope to them. He leaves Athens and he travels 50 miles west to the city of Corinth. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 18 this morning, if you haven't already turned there. It is there where we pick up this journey and those first 17 verses that we want to look at this morning. And I've titled the message, "Fear Not." Fear not. Paul has been on the road for a considerable length of time and has endured much in his journey. You remember that when they initially began their journey, they were hoping to go in different parts of the region, and the Holy Spirit directed them into Europe, into that region that had not been reached with the gospel. That we have record of, there have been 12 cities in which Paul and his companions have traveled. He's now entered the city of Corinth. Corinth was much different than Athens. Athens was a city of culture and learning. Corinth was a city of commerce and immorality. In 146 BC, the city of Corinth had been destroyed in a battle, and a century later, under the work of Julius Caesar, they had the city rebuilt. It was a strategic place as a port because it had trade routes running both east and west and north and south. And so Julius Caesar set about to rebuild the city, not only because of its strategic prominence in that area, but also it became a place where retired military folk would go and settle down. like Philippi. Corinth was a Roman colony and was the capital of the region of Achaia. The city was well known for its commerce and trade and was an important city controlling much of the trade both in that whole region, again, east and west and north and south. Located at the base of a peninsula, ships would come carrying their cargo and they would dock at one of the ports near Corinth. And if it was a very large ship, the southern peninsula in which they would have to travel was very difficult and dangerous. And so most of the ships would dock there and they would offload their cargo. And it was about a 4-mile trek that the slaves would then carry their cargo to another port in which it would be reloaded on chartered boats that would take it on to its destination. If it were a smaller ship, they didn't need to be unloaded. There was a rail system in which they would pull the boat, cargo and all, up onto this rail system and pull it across that 4-mile stretch. If you've ever portaged a canoe, this is much different. Yet that's how they transferred because, again, the southern route was very dangerous to travel by ship. Nero began construction of a canal in A.D. 67, and it would be completed in 1893. There is now a canal that runs through that area, again, because of the dangerous route that they would have to take. It not only was a place of commerce, but it was a cosmopolitan city as well. Because of its commerce, it attracted businesses of all sorts. People came from all over to buy and sell, especially because of its extensive trade routes. And so here is this very large city made up of businessmen and traders, retired military, government officials and sailors, all with different ethnic and cultural and religious backgrounds, making up this cosmopolitan center. It was a very diverse and mobile population. And so we see from history that it not only was a commercial city and a cosmopolitan city, history also shows us that it was a corrupt city. In the northern section of the city, rising about 1,300 feet, was the renowned Acropolis that housed the temple of Aphrodite. She was the Greek goddess of love and beauty and sexuality. Historians tell us that as part of the temple, there were 1,000 temple priestesses, nothing more than temple prostitutes, who would descend down into the city, ply their trade, all in the name of religion. And so it became a great source of economy and wealth for the city as they plied their vice. Everything that was known and practiced to man was done there in Corinth. The 1960s promotion of free love had nothing on the city of Corinth. It was an environment like this. It was this environment that the Apostle Paul walks alone. So I want you to just keep that in mind. He's by himself in a very large city, cosmopolitan, commercial, corrupt. It is into this venue that the Apostle Paul will go. I'd like you to turn, keep your finger in Acts, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because from these verses, this passage, I want you to understand the mood by which Paul enters the city as he's writing, as he's reflecting on what's going on at the time when he first comes into the city of Corinth. This is how he felt. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. The Phillips translation puts it this way. As a matter of fact, in myself, I was feeling far from strong. I was nervous and rather shaky. Sounds like a guy who's had the starch knocked out of him. that there's been something that has occurred in his life that has left him a little timid, a little apprehensive, a little bit afraid as he goes into this center all by himself. Maybe all the things that had happened to him up to this point were taking their toll on him mentally and physically and spiritually. Here he is alone in what has been considered one of the wickedest cities of its day. And he was feeling a little apprehensive. How would people receive the gospel? What would be their response? I think it's important to note that as he wrote to the Corinthians, he emphasized that he didn't come with oratory eloquence of the gospel. He stressed that his empowerment and words spoken were from the Holy Spirit, not of himself. He didn't want to be able to have anyone come and say that your words convinced me. He wanted it all to be the Holy Spirit working in them. When it came to the gospel, he wasn't a silver-tongued orator. Paul was feeling a bit discouraged. How about you? Have you ever been in his shoes? Ever had those moments or days or weeks that seem to go on and on and on where you're discouraged because of events that are happening in your life? It could be at home, it could be at work, it could be at school. You're anticipating a stellar review from your boss when you go in and come out not getting the promotion that you had hoped. Didn't pass the exam you needed, or you got cut from the team, and the list of things that can happen that discourage us goes on. And think about all the events in Paul's life from when he left to go on this missionary journey to begin with, and then all the events that have occurred, and it can leave you wondering about whether or not it's time to just say you've done enough and go home. I don't know about you, but I've had plenty of days. Days when you just as soon go fishing or find something else to do. But I'd probably, you remember the old Hee-Haw show, if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. You know, that little ditty that they would do. But sometimes you just feel like you'd like to do anything else but what you should be doing. But then you think, if I go fishing, it'd be my luck that the boat would spring a leak, or I'd spend the whole day not catching a thing, and whoever said that a bad day of fishing is better than a good day of work is off their rocker. I'm there to catch fish. I don't know about you, but if I don't get any fish at the end of the day, I think, you know, it's been a wasted day. We kind of end up with that Eeyore complex, his famous phrase, "Oh bother." Or Charlie Brown, good grief. Paul needed some encouragement. He needed something or someone to be able to come along and lift up his spirits. In this passage, turn back to Acts 18 now, where we will spend majority of our time this morning. But in this particular passage, I find three things that encouraged him. And I think that they'll help with us today as well. First of all, let's notice the encouragement that came through his friends. Encouragement that came through his friends. Beginning at verse 1, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reached into the synagogue trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And we'll stop there for a moment. A friend has been defined in a variety of ways. He or she is a person who is attached to another person by feelings of affection or personal regard. A person who gives assistance, a patron or a supporter. He or she is a person with whom someone shares extremely strong interpersonal ties with. A person whom one knows, likes, and trusts. We can boast that on Facebook or any of those other kinds of social networks that we have hundreds of friends, but a true friend is someone who will be with you through thick and thin. They know you, you trust them, you can call them when they need you. Paul was in a position where he was alone and he had no one to turn to, and yet he finds himself in this great cosmopolitan center, a couple who were Jewish, who also shared a similar trade. They were leather workers, tent makers, and so it was that we find that this couple invited Paul to live with them while he was in Corinth and also to share the tent making shop as well. Paul needed some new friends, and he made some in Aquila and Priscilla. We aren't told much about them. We're told that they're from Pontus. We're told that they were in Rome, and under the edict of Claudius, all the Jews were evicted from Rome, and so they found their way to Corinth. And we don't know much else about them. There are those scholars who believe that they were Christians when Paul met them. We don't know for sure. If you go back to the day of Pentecost in chapter 2 and read the names of cities in which people were gathered on the day of Pentecost, people from Pontus were a part of that group. It's possible that they may have been a part of the day of Pentecost. We don't know. It's probable that someone from Pontus who had responded by faith of those 3,000 that were saved went back to the place of Pontus and shared the gospel, and that they may have heard there. We don't know for certain. All we know is that Paul needed some encouragement and he found it in this couple. And so they began to work together. Of them, Paul would write in the end of his letter to the church at Rome, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." So not only did he establish a relationship with them there in Corinth, but they became a vital part in his ministry. He goes on to say that they risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. So we can only begin to speculate about the kinds of ministry that this couple had in the life of Paul when he needed friends. Friends come alongside friends and help out where they can. He's there when the chips are down. He's there to pick you up when you feel like giving up. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times." Proverbs 27 and verse 10 says, "Don't forsake your friends. We need each other." Think back for a moment of the example of David and Jonathan in the Old Testament, and how time and time again King Saul was out for David's life, and it was Jonathan as a friend, not forsaking his best friend David, standing in the breach between David and Saul, Jonathan's father, so that Saul didn't take his life. That's what a friend does. He steps in the gap when there is a need. Over 2 decades ago, Michael W. Smith would write these lyrics that friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of them, and a friend will not say never because the welcome will not end. We are admonished in 1 Thessalonians 5:11 that we are to encourage one another. Life is tough, and we need friends to come alongside us when life's difficulties have a chokehold around our throat and we're tempted to give in. We not only need to have those kinds of friends, but we need to be that kind of friend. Would you say amen? It's not all about me. It's about helping others out as well. We need to be that kind of friend. In his writing, the second letter to the church of Thessalonica, Paul indicated how encouraged he was that his friends there in the church continued to have strong faith. And I believe that when I hear of someone whose faith is continuing to remain strong in the midst of the difficulties that they're enduring, that is an encouragement to me to keep going. Would you say amen? Would you say amen? We need to hear about each other's faith. Solomon would write in Ecclesiastes 4 that two are better than one, for when one stumbles and falls, the other is able to come along and pick him up. Don't ever think that in the Christian life, in the difficulties that come against us, that we can go it alone. Paul needed some assistance. He needed some encouragement, and he found it in the people of Aquila and Priscilla. Paul will tell the Galatians to carry each other's burdens. If you go back to Job in chapter 2 and verse 11, Job has just lost everything, his family, his wealth, his possessions. Everything has gone, except for his wife. Job 2:11 says that when his friends came, they looked at him, and the only thing that they could do was for 7 days and nights sit there with him, immersed in his grief. They saw and recognized what he needed, and they came along because they had heard of the devastation that had occurred in his life, and they came to give him support. Now, when they opened their mouths, that was a different story. I understood Job 2:11 last year when my mom passed away. When you came and sat next to me, not because I'm your pastor, but because of our friendship. Friends pitch in and help. They spend time together, they play together, they work and laugh and talk together. They are there for each other, especially when the going is tough. Proverbs 27:17 speaks of friendship as iron sharpening iron. There's a mutual accountability and responsibility that we have toward each other. Friends pray for each other and keep each other spiritually sharp so that when the temptations come along to give up, the friend is there to keep us going. And when I think about the kind of friendship that the Apostle Paul wrote about with Aquila and Priscilla, that's exactly what he's talking about with what Solomon is saying as Proverbs. Paul found some new friends. But we continue on. Notice again in verse 5 as we pick up the story. He had met this couple. They were gracious to invite him in, and they became very close. But it goes on to say that when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. His old friends came. Gave him encouragement. And we can only imagine the kinds of things that they talked about to catch up. Silas and Timothy had been left in Berea to continue the work that had been established there in the church, and so to help ground them in their faith. And so it was important for them to remain while Paul continued on to Athens and then to Corinth. But then soon they caught up with each other there in Corinth, and they were sharing the different things that were occurring. Paul sharing about what had happened in Athens, and then they sharing what was taking place in Berea. And so it was a responsibility. Isn't it refreshing when you see a face that's familiar? I find it so. Remember when I ran the Detroit Marathon back a long time ago, and the whole course was lined with people. And while they were encouraging, I didn't know any of them. And yet, when I remember races that I've been involved in, where someone has been in the crowd, and you see that face, it picks you up. A familiar face can be refreshing when you're in the midst of a battle, that can be encouraging to you. And that's what Silas and Timothy were for Paul at this time. I want to encourage you this week to pick up the phone or send an email or write a letter to somebody who needs encouragement, a friend that you've known for a long time, because who knows if in your contact with them, they might be going through something that your words will be a refreshing encouragement to them. We need friends. And we could say a lot more about them, but we need to move on. He found encouragement in them. We need friends. But we also see in this passage that he found encouragement that came through finances. Look back at verse 5. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now, we don't get a whole lot of information from that particular passage, but we remember from the first four verses that he had to be tent-making. He had to support himself in some way. And so it was through his occupation of tent-making that he was able to sustain his living while he was there in Corinth. Now, with Silas and Timothy coming to him from Macedonia, they had brought a gift of monetary contribution that the church had gathered together and had given for Paul's ministry, so that now Paul could leave the tent-making work and solely focus on the responsibility of proclaiming the good news. We read about that in 2 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9, and Philippians 4:15. In both of those passages, he refers to the gifts that were given to him while he was here in Corinth to help him in support. Financial support of those in ministry can be such a relief and a source of encouragement. It can be a relief and encouragement to any of us who are going through difficult times. If you read the letters of our missionaries that we support and you hear genuinely them speaking about their gratitude for the faithfulness of the support that they receive from individuals, it's heartwarming. And yet we also read from our missionaries, a number of them who have to continue to raise additional support because they're at a level that is very minimal with what they need. The Bandys are a case in point. Recently, the Pierces sent an email, and they're just over 40% of their support, and they had in an email indicated how grateful they were for a church who had sent a work crew down to do some painting and did all the exterior part of their house, providing the materials and the labor, and they were just so overjoyed. Encouragement can come from finances, and Paul finds that so that he could focus on the work that the Lord had called him to. Paul's encouragement came through his friends. Paul's encouragement came through his finances. And then we see finally in these last verses that Paul's encouragement came through his faith. When the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack you or harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the Word of God. It's the same song, just in a different location. He presents the gospel, he preaches his heart out about the resurrected Christ, and he gets the same response from the Jewish objectioners that come and abuse him, and they are dissatisfied with that message. They opposed his preaching. It's a fine, how do you do welcome from his own people, would you say? Paul's response was to shake off the dust of his clothes and indicated that he would go to the Gentiles and his message would be given to them. To shake the dust off in this manner was an indication that they were now responsible for their own actions in rejecting the gospel. They were to blame for the judgment that would come on them. Paul had done what he was called to do in giving them the gospel. Now it was on their heads in terms of the judgment that would take place because of their rejection. How's your faith today? Paul came to a point where he needed encouragement, and he found it in friends. He found it in finances, but he also found it in faith. Something must have occurred in which Paul was considering possibly that this was the end of the road and he needed to go back. For the Lord to, in a vision, come to him and say these words, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." If you read through the life of Paul, you will see time and again, at just the moment when he needed a word from the Lord spoke to him and gave him encouragement to keep going, to press on, not to give up. He does so here because Paul needed that word from the Lord. And so we today need to take this book, his word, and read through it because it provides for us the encouragement we may need when our faith is faltering. When we may feel like it's not worth keeping on. Come back to the word and read it to be encouraged. You remember the incident in the Old Testament when Elijah, after that great victory against the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel, in which afterwards Queen Jezebel threatened his life, that he ran and he ran and he ran and he was tired and he was hungry and he was just so overwhelmed and distraught, and he prayed to the Lord, you know, God, I'm the only one left. Why don't you just take my life? And God spoke to him and said, no, there are 7,000 that still have not bowed their knee to Baal in Israel. People had responded to the gospel here in Corinth. They had gotten saved, and yet Paul was feeling overwhelmed and needing encouragement. And so it was that the Lord spoke to him, I still have many more in this city who are mine that need to hear the gospel and respond. In Hebrews 13, the Lord gives us these encouraging words, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Turn back to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I want to begin in verse 25. Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 25. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? He's asking the Israelites to remember the events that have taken place in their history, to recall the things that are in His Word that remind them that God is always there in times of trouble. The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to whom? The weary. His understanding, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And down in verse 10 of the next chapter, so do not fear, for I am with you. To Abraham, he said, do not be afraid. He told Isaac not to be afraid. He told Jacob not to be afraid. He told Joshua not to be afraid. He told King Jehoshaphat not to be afraid. He told Daniel not to be afraid. To Mary, who was to give birth to the Christ child, not to be afraid. He told Paul not to be afraid. And he is telling us today, don't be afraid. Friends may fail us. Finances may fail us, but the Lord never will. He gives us the strength to keep going. He encourages our faith to remain strong. When life events cause us to be discouraged, He is telling each of us not to be afraid. His fear not can calm any storm that we may be in. When He says, I am with you, He means just that. I am with you. To you and to me and whatever He has called us to do, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to witness to that neighbor. Don't be afraid to do what He's called you to do. Don't be afraid to teach that class that He's asking you to teach. Don't be afraid of the work that I've asked you to do or the amount that I've asked you to give. Don't be afraid. Don't give up. The gospel group Selah will sing this song when the mountain is steep, when the valley is deep, when the body is weary, when we stumble and fall, when the choices are hard, when we're battered and scarred, when we've spent our resources, when we've given our all. In Jesus' name we press on, and that's what Paul is doing. The city of Corinth was a hard city, and he needed encouragement from his friends, and he got it. He needed encouragement through finances, and he got it. But most importantly, he needed encouragement for his faith, and he got that too through the words of the Lord who said, "Don't be afraid." Two boys approached a man who was busy shoveling the recent snow from his driveway. They asked if they could shovel it for $2. And the man said, "Well, can't you see I'm in the middle of shoveling it myself?" And the two boys looked at him and said, "Sure, that's why we asked. We get more of our business from people who are half through and feel like quitting." How about you today? Do you need encouragement of some kind to keep going, not to give up? I want to encourage you to take God's word and to be reminded again and again and again and again when the going gets tough. Go to God's word, because it is in there that we are reminded that He is with us. Maybe the Lord is asking you today to be an encourager. You know somebody who's going through a tough time and you need to pick up the phone, or you need to do something to help encourage them in their walk with the Lord. Pray for someone who may need a friend or who may need something that you can provide for them to be an encouragement to them. And because Paul was encouraged by the Lord through his faith, he remained there in the city for a year and a half. As we began, so we end, from the pen of Paul in Philippians 3:14, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." What's the Lord asking of you today? Is there a word of encouragement that you need? Is there a word of encouragement that you can give? I'd like us to close in prayer. If you'd bow your heads, close your eyes. This is what I'm asking you to do as you are there just quietly before the Lord. Is there something today for which the Lord is asking you not to be afraid? If there is something that has caused some apprehension, something that God has asked you to do, but boy, Lord, I don't know if I can. If that's you today and you say, "Today I want to take God at His word and not be afraid," I want to invite you to stand where you're at. Maybe you need a word of encouragement. Maybe you need a word of hope that can come from His word. And I wonder if today, if you're going through something and you need encouragement, would you stand? It's tough things that the Lord might be asking you to do, but by God's strength, I want to do it. I want to be encouraged. Now I'm wondering just one final question while you're pondering. Maybe today the Lord would speak to you and say that God has placed on your heart someone that you can be an encourager to. I would like you to stand as well. That you know someone who's going through a tough time and you say, "Lord, this week I want to help them out in any way that I can. God, it's tough, but by your strength I can do it." And Heavenly Father, you see these hands, these hearts, these people who are standing before you. And I pray, Father, that even for others who may be contemplating that step of courage to take, to realize that you are going to be with us in all things, that you'll never leave us or forsake us, that this week they'll recognize that and take that bold step to press on. And we'll give you thanks for what you are doing in the hearts of people. And we give you the praise and the glory for it. And as we close in singing our last song, let's have everyone stand. Together we say, Amen. Stand together and we're going to have the words up here. Let's join hands across the aisles. I'm so glad I am a part of the family of God. And this is what friends are. We join together. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Amen.